Kathy, I affirm the having of fruit and vegetables at Vacation Bible School. Having said that, I'm very glad that I grew up in the cookie and Kool-Aid era. Saw this thing on Facebook this week where somebody pointed out, said, you know how if you buy a bag of salad and if you let it sit in the refrigerator too long, it'll go bad if you don't eat it? Said, that never happens with cookies. But I think that's why.
We're going to have a treat Friday.
Oh, they're going to have a treat Friday. So those who endure to the end shall be saved. Excellent. Excellent. I'm always glad to have my wife around. She is doing a lot of caregiving to our new granddaughter lately, so it's a treat for me to see her. I'm glad to see you today, honey. And tomorrow is the 41st anniversary of either the best or worst decision she ever made, or both. Easily the best I ever made, but not 41 years. We got married when we were 12. You ever played Follow the Leader? Vacation Bible School time, we're thinking about children. Follow the Leader is a kid's game, right? But in the church, following the leader is serious business. It's very serious business, and that's because God is our leader. It is God that we follow. So following the leader in the church is a serious, serious matter. Now, we say things like that all the time. God is our leader. And don't really stop to think about just how outlandish that sounds. God is our leader. Some very audacious assumptions stand behind that statement. When we say God is our leader, we're making some very audacious assumptions. For one thing, we're assuming that we can know God. That's pretty audacious to say that we frail, failing, sinful, broken mortals, human beings that we are, can know Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of all that is. And we say, yeah, we know him. Pretty audacious assumption. When we say God is our leader, the statement also assumes that we can know what God wants us to do. So not only are we assuming that we can know God, but we're assuming that we can know what God wants us to do, that we have insight into the mind and the heart, into the purposes and will of God. Pretty audacious assumption. Not only are we assuming that we can know God and that we can know what God wants us to do, but when we say God is our leader, we're also assuming that we can do what God wants us to do. That we're actually able to do that. So that we can know God, we can know what God wants us to do, and knowing what God wants us to do, we can do it. A lot of audacity in those assumptions, and every one of them is accurate. Every one of them is true, or at least they can be true. Jesus told his disciples, "If you know me, you will know my Father also. If you know me, you will know my Father also." Philip, one of Jesus' closest followers, upon hearing that, said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." In response to which, Jesus told Philip and the rest of the disciples who were there, "If you have seen me," Jesus said, "if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because," Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." So in having Jesus with them, they also had the Father with them. Now that's quite an advantage that the disciples who walked with Jesus when Jesus was on the earth had. They had the advantage of being eyewitnesses to the Word made flesh. So when Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because I and the Father are one," well, from their perspective, to put it theologically, that was pretty cool. Because they had actually seen Jesus with their own eyes. They had heard him with their own ears. They had followed him with their own feet. So when they got to wondering what the Father wanted, all they had to do was remember what Jesus had done. What did they see Jesus do? What did they hear Jesus say? Because Jesus had told them, one of the things he had said that they remembered was, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have heard me, you have heard the Father. If you've known me," Jesus was saying to the disciples, "you have known the Father." So that's a pretty good advantage that the eyewitnesses had who walked with Jesus. But remember the setting for these words. Jesus is telling the disciples these things on Thursday night of Holy Week. This is the night that Jesus is going to be arrested. Tomorrow is the day that Jesus is going to be crucified. Sunday is the day that Jesus is going to be raised from the dead. 40 days after that is the day that Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. So Jesus was going away. Very soon, the disciples won't have Jesus with them anymore to show them who the Father is, to teach them what the Father wants. Now, again, they saw what Jesus did. They heard what Jesus said. They walked where Jesus walked. But they're going to encounter new situations. They're going to live in developing circumstances. And they're not going to have Jesus there to tell them what to do in every situation. But Jesus tells them, that's okay. Because the Father who sent me is going to send the Spirit. The Father who sent me into the world, Jesus said, is going to send the Spirit to be with you. And God did. On the day of Pentecost, the Acts 2 passage that was read so wonderfully and creatively a little while ago. In that passage, the Spirit came on the disciples and the other earlier followers of Jesus. And remember that the Holy Spirit, and we could talk about a long time what it means, and this is not Trinity Sunday, thank goodness, so I don't have to try to get into all that. But, you know, we know Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, and all that. But let's just live with this great truth for today. The Holy Spirit is God's direct presence with us. The Holy Spirit is God with us. The same Spirit that fell on Pentecost Sunday has come into each of our lives if we are Christians. And no, we don't have the privilege of having had Jesus walk alongside us as the first disciples did, but we have the same privilege they had of having the Holy Spirit with us. And remember what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said, and he goes into this in more detail in other places in John 14 through 16. But Jesus told the disciples that if he was with them, the Father was with them. Now he tells them the Spirit is going to be with them. If the Spirit is with us, the Father is with us. If the Spirit is with us, the Son is with us. God in God's fullness is with us. We have the Holy Spirit with us. We have God with us. Jesus told those disciples in that room that night, he said, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit, he said, will teach you everything and will remind you of all that I have said to you. Now, what does that mean? Well, one of the most important things it means is that we owe the Gospels that we have in our Bibles, the four New Testament Gospels, we owe them to the working of the Holy Spirit through Jesus' earliest followers. Human beings produced the Gospels, but the Holy Spirit was heavily involved in the process. The Holy Spirit prompted those who remembered the stories, prompted the eyewitnesses and those who had heard what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit prompted them to remember and to tell the stories and sayings of Jesus. And that same Holy Spirit prompted and guided those who collected those stories, who edited those stories into the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we now have. And the four Gospels don't tell us everything about Jesus. The four Gospels don't tell us everything that Jesus did and said. But under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and through the work of the faithful witnesses, the Gospels tell us what we really need to know, because they tell us how God revealed God's self through Jesus. And I know the Holy Spirit will be glad to hear me say that the Holy Spirit got it right. The Holy Spirit guided those early believers to get it right. Now, that means that the Holy Spirit led them to remember what they needed to remember, to capture the acts and the words of Jesus. But I mean more than that, because you and I know when you read the Gospels, you find differences in details and order and the wording of things and the placing of certain events. We know that. But what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit guided those witnesses and those preachers and those teachers and those writers and those editors and those compilers to get the significance and meaning of Jesus right. To show us through Jesus who God is. And the Spirit helped those early witnesses and preachers and teachers and writers and editors and compilers to read and understand their scriptures, which was what we call the Old Testament, in the light of Jesus, by the light of Jesus' life and ministry and death and resurrection. And the Spirit worked in those different writers and preachers and teachers and editors and compilers to interpret and apply Jesus' actions and words for different contexts. That's why we have four distinct Gospels with four distinct witnesses to Jesus instead of one uniform Gospel. Somewhere in my books, I have something that a lot of you probably have. It's called A Harmony of the Gospel. There are various ones of these out there. People who have gone in, taken the four Gospels, tried to reconcile all the differences, put it into one narrative, and, you know, just sort of make it into one story. That may have its value, but we have four Gospels for a reason. We have four Gospels because they were produced for four different settings, four different groups of early Christians, and we need the witness of all four of the Gospels. We need to let them speak for themselves, because that's the way the Spirit guided the early disciples to do it. And the Spirit still guides us not to change the Bible, but to understand and apply the good news of Jesus for new and different situations. When the Spirit fell on Pentecost, I want you to notice this. When the Holy Spirit fell on the early Christians at Pentecost in Acts 2, what did it do? It empowered their gathered believers to speak in languages they did not know. That's pretty impressive, but there was a reason for it. Why did the Spirit empower those disciples to speak in languages they did not know? It was because there were people there, Jewish people there, from all over the Mediterranean world who had come to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost who did understand those languages. And so the Spirit's falling on the disciples at Pentecost, the first thing that Spirit did was to enable those early Christians to preach the gospel to different kinds of people in a different setting, in a developing situation. So one thing the Spirit still does is to inspire us and teach us and equip us and empower us to continue to apply and interpret the Bible and the gospel and Jesus for new and developing situations. There is another kind of Pentecost in the book of Acts. It doesn't happen on the day of Pentecost. It's not really a Pentecost event, but some people call it a Pentecost event. It's that story over in later in Acts where there's a man named Cornelius who is a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile, but he's a God-fearer. He worships God, but he's not converted to Judaism. But he's praying one day, and he receives a word from the Lord that he's supposed to send for a man named Peter who will come to him. So he sends for this man, Simon Peter. Meanwhile, Simon is having visions, three of them, three identical visions, of this sheet coming down from heaven that has all these different animals on it. And he hears the voice from heaven, hears the Spirit of God telling him, take, kill, and eat. And Peter says, oh no, I'm not going to do that. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And that voice says, don't call unclean what God has made clean. So, when Cornelius' messengers arrive at Peter's house, Peter goes to Cornelius' house, preaches the gospel, and before he can finish his sermon, the Holy Spirit comes on all those Gentiles who were gathered at Cornelius' house, which was the Holy Spirit's affirmation and proclamation that even these people, whom God's people had considered beyond the reach of God's grace, were not beyond the reach of God's grace. So the Spirit continues to lead us to reach farther and farther out. Now, what if when the Spirit came at Pentecost, you remember what people said when the disciples started speaking in these foreign languages at Pentecost? Some people were amazed, and other people said, oh, they're just drunk. It was 9 o'clock in the morning, as Peter pointed out in his sermon. It kind of makes you wonder who these folks hung out with if they thought, you know, people were drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning. But what if when these people said, oh, they're just drunk, what if Peter had said, you know, you may be right. I mean, honestly, I have no idea what's going on here. But whatever it is, I'm sure it's just a passing thing. But that's not what happened, because the Spirit guided Peter to interpret what was happening in light of a 500-year-old prophecy by a preacher named Joel. And Peter was able to quote that prophecy and to say, this is about God doing what Joel all those years ago said God was going to do, but it's just the beginning of what God is going to do. What if after God sent Peter the dream about not calling unclean what God has called clean, because remember the Old Testament is just full of laws that says all those things are unclean. What if when Peter heard the Spirit saying to him, don't call unclean what God has called clean. And what if Peter, when the Spirit fell on the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, what if Peter had responded to the actions of the Spirit by saying, I don't care, I'm sticking to the law? It's always easier to stick to the law than it is to follow the Spirit. But you see, Peter and the rest of the earliest followers of Jesus read their Bibles and interpreted the events they were experiencing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And what did Jesus tell them the Holy Spirit would do? Jesus said, the Spirit will remind you of all that I said and will teach you everything you need to know. The Spirit would reveal to them who Jesus is, and the Spirit would reveal to them that who Jesus is who the Father is. The Spirit still works in us to teach us who Jesus is, and by teaching us who Jesus is, shows us who God is. And that same Holy Spirit is still with us, leading us to read our Bibles, to interpret events, to live in the present, to move into the future, always bearing witness to who Jesus reveals God to be. You see, the Holy Spirit is our leader, and we need to follow the leader. Now, that's not to say, because, you know, we're people of the book and all that, and the book is our guide. The Bible is our guide. But we read the Bible in light of the Spirit's leadership and always looking for how the light of Jesus sheds the proper meaning on Scripture, on life, on whatever we're experiencing as we move forward. So that leads us to the question, how will the Spirit lead us to live and to act? If the Holy Spirit is our leader, what will the Holy Spirit lead us to do? Well, honestly, that's on you. And that's on me. That's on us. How the Holy Spirit will lead us to live and to act, what the Holy Spirit will lead us to do, every follower of Jesus has to answer those questions for herself, for himself. Every church, every congregation has to answer those questions for itself. But I can say something general about it. Since the Spirit reminds us who Jesus is, surely the Spirit, if we are following the Spirit, surely we will grow in grace and in love and in mercy. If you read the Bible, if you encounter events, if you live your life in a way that leads you to hate, then you're doing it wrong. That is not the Spirit's way for us. If the Spirit leads us to read Scripture in light of who Jesus is, then surely the Spirit will lead us to read our Bibles in ways that lead us to interpret it in light of the grace, love, and mercy that Jesus embodied. And since the Spirit in the book of Acts led the early church to be more open and more inclusive, surely the Spirit will lead us to relate to people in ways that reflect the grace, love, and mercy that Jesus embodied. When the book of Acts starts, all the Christians are Jews. When the Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, everybody it fell on was Jewish. As those early Christians under the power of the Spirit spoke in the languages of those people who had come there for Pentecost, everybody they spoke to was Jewish. Just a few chapters later, some Samaritans accept Christ. And I didn't talk about that one. That'd be like another Pentecost. The Spirit fell on the Samaritans. Then, in the story of Cornelius, the Spirit falls on the Gentiles. Now, that's the last time the Spirit falls on a group in the book of Acts, but the Spirit did not stop working at the book of Acts. We live way past the book of Acts, but who is the Spirit moving us to take the gospel to now? That's the question. That's the question. I've said that the Spirit shows us who Jesus is, teaches us who Jesus is. Jesus shows us who the Father is. Well, if you really want to know who God is, look at Jesus. And if you really want to know what God wants us to know most about who God is, look at Jesus on the cross. And then understand that if the Spirit of God is leading you, the Spirit will lead you to lay down to take up your cross and follow Jesus, to lay down your life and follow Jesus. Whatever that requires for you, whatever that requires for your church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all